Good morning.
Good morning and Happy New Year. You know, I considered having you all stand and do about 25 jumping jacks so that I might feel a little more comfortable up here, but maybe not. John and Scott both have asked me on occasion about preaching now that I've completed my CLP course, and I don't really remember seeing that in the fine print. This was my response. I'm claiming Exodus 4:10. That's when God told Moses he was sending him to Pharaoh to rescue his people, the Israelites, out of bondage in Egypt. You may remember Moses' response. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. To which I added, and I do not have a brother named Aaron. I said I would pray about it. Scott said he would pray about it. So I prayed, Lord, please answer my prayer and not Scott's. Well, you know the Lord. The next day in my devotional, the passage was 1 Timothy 1:12, which says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. So here I am on Epiphany Sunday. But I am honored to be here and to bring you a word from the Lord. Not my word, certainly, but his word. His word graciously prepared in advance and individually wrapped in his love for your heart to receive this morning. But before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O God, the source of all light, give light to our lives and fire to our souls. Let the light that shone in the darkness shine upon us. Let it shine within us that it might refine our divided hearts. Let it shine around us that it might illumine the way that leads to our neighbors. And let it shine above us that it might reveal the Christ who manifests your presence. May my words this day honor you alone. And may our gifts of meditation be a pleasing worship to you. Amen. Epiphany, what is it and why do we in the Western Church celebrate it? Our English word epiphany comes from a Greek word meaning manifestation or appearance. You might think of it as an aha moment that makes something clear, something understandable from a new and deeper perspective. The story of Epiphany is a star that would announce and lead wise men many, many miles to the birth of a king. This wasn't just any king. This would be the king of the Jews. But he also would be a savior, a redeemer for all. The light of this star would shine in the hearts of all mankind forever. And for that, we celebrate. Matthew's account of the wise men in his gospel is important because it ushers in the inclusion of Gentiles in God's bigger story, his redemptive story. And that, of course, is good news for us. So during Christmas, we sing We Three Kings of Orient Are to commemorate this good news. And though, according to scholars, all the words do not reflect the true text found in Matthew's account, it does give us pause to consider the deeper meaning for each of us. The author and composer of We Three Kings was John Henry Hopkins, Jr., and he wrote the carol in 1857 for a Christmas pageant. It was based on Matthew's narrative of the wise men, but written in a way that children could more easily identify. That may explain or rather excuse the discrepancies in the title and the first line of the carol. So let's take a look at Matthew's account. If you open your Bible or Bible apps to Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And I'll be reading this morning from the NIV. Hear then the word of the Lord is penned by Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now Matthew is a Jew addressing Jews about a Jew. What was Matthew's overall purpose in writing his gospel, and why did he alone include the story of the star and the Magi? Most scholars agree that the opening verse of his gospel answers both of those questions. Matthew 1:1 reads, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The key is in linking of Jesus to two of God's great covenants, one he made with David and one he made with Abraham. The covenant with David, found in 2 Samuel 7, says, and this is God speaking to David, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And the covenant with Abram, found in Genesis 12, says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, Matthew certainly would have known these two covenants God had with the Jews. His intent or purpose in his gospel then was twofold. First, prove that Jesus is the Messiah in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The genealogy in his opening chapter of Matthew clearly presents evidence of Jesus' messianic fulfillment through his Davidic lineage. Second, to show through Jesus all people on earth will be blessed and part of God's redemptive plan. This is addressed in his next chapter with the story of the Magi, who were Gentiles. And then throughout the remainder of his gospel, he sprinkles teachings and instances where Jesus addresses Gentiles. And of course, he closes his gospel with Jesus' great commission. Think again about our text. Two main elements stand out to me: the Magi and the star. But then the text leaves me with bunches of questions. The Magi, for starters. They were Magi, they were Gentiles. Were they astrologers, astronomers, interpreter of dreams, practitioners of divination, magicians, priests, scientists, mathematicians, alchemists, historians, advisors? Were they all of the above? Some of the above? Did they know Daniel? What Jewish sources did they have? Were there 30 or just 3? Or were there 300 or more in the caravan? Were they from Babylonia, Assyria, Arabia, Media, Persia? Were they even all from the same place? And the star, was it a regular star, a planet, a supernova, a comet, a conjunction, a great conjunction, a triple conjunction, a natural phenomenon, a uniquely designed star by God, like the cloud by day and the fire by night? And how did a star pinpoint a specific house? This is an epiphany story. What was their epiphany? Was it a manifestation of the star in verse 10, where it says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, like this star is pinpointing a specific house? Or was it the Christ child? They bowed down and worshiped him, which is what they typically would do to honor any king. But enough of the details. Forget the details. I think Henry Hopkins Jr. was probably right. The details didn't really matter. How many little epiphanies have I missed because of all of the details in my life that I let consume my thoughts? All of the unimportant clutter, all of the stuff that I make bigger than God in my life. And who says all epiphanies have to be big drama events? It's our God. He's big. Paul Tripp talks about the little moments we live in and how they help form who we are. It's in those little moments of life where God's small change grace meets us. I like the idea of small change grace. And I don't want to miss those. Well, back to the story, or the end of the story. The next day, the Magi go home. Yes, it was a different route because of a dream that they had told them to do so. But that's it. End of story. Story's over. They came in search of something, someone. They found what they were looking for, possibly more. The star, its light went out. They take a much longer route home that was rugged and unknown. They may have been fearful of Herod. Did he have an APB out on them? We just don't know anything more about the Magi after their epiphany, their mountaintop experience, or should I say hilltop experience. Did anything at all change? What effect did the epiphany have after they left the hill country and went back down in their desert valley? But wait, do I leave my epiphany moments up on the mountain? Do you? Did they hunger to learn more about this Messiah through various Jewish resources that they had? Do I hunger for more scripture, for more prayer, for more alone time with God? Do you? Out of their excitement, did they share the news with their family and friends? Do I share my stories with family and friends? Do you? Well, I have another epiphany story to tell. This is the story about a little girl who grew up in bygone days. You know, those, by golly, those days are gone days. This little girl grew up in a very safe, predictable, and secure home setting. The dad was the breadwinner, as they used to say, a very quiet and meek man he was, who never raised his voice. The mom was what they used to refer to as the homemaker. The children knew she would always be home. She prepared 3 meals a day, and they all sat around the table and ate. She was also the sole disciplinarian of the household. Remember the commercial, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen? Well, that would be her. If you were obedient, Life was good, but there were dire consequences for bad behavior. The family attended Sunday school or church every Sunday, as most folks did back then. It seemed that God had the same seven deadly sins as those at home. No lying, cheating, stealing, cursing, drinking, smoking, or having sex before marriage. That last one came after she got a little older. As a teen, the girl figured out that it was best to be obedient in terms of the seven deadly sins to avoid any and all wrath. After all, who wanted to go through hell at home only to end up in hell forever? One particular Sunday, while in Sunday school, the teacher said something quite odd to the class. Now, as usual, the teen had not come in search of anything thought-provoking that morning. The teacher started off by saying that all of them, meaning those in the class, lived pretty comfortable and predictable, carefree lives. Being in a small church, you knew pretty much everybody's business, so she would have known that. They all came from good homes and none had any serious problems growing up. Life was consistent and very predictable. And if you ever did have a problem, there was always your loving parents there to help. And then she said the strangest thing. She said, one of these days, you will have something happen in your life and there will be no one who can fix it. Not even your parents. Not your friends. Not your teachers. Literally no one. The teen thought, what the world? What is she talking about? What does she mean? She looked around the room to see if anyone else looked like she felt, but she didn't see any signs. What the teacher said next changed the teen's life forever. She simply said, you better know Jesus, really know him, because he will be the only one there for you in those times. Now, she had grown up learning all the little stories about Jesus. She knew the one feeding the multitudes, walking on water. The little Bible pictures were still embossed on her brain. But the teacher went on and talked about having a relationship with him, that he loved each of them and would never leave them, no matter what, that he lived inside of each of them. That was how much he loved. The teen decided then and there that she wanted to know, really know, this Jesus that was living in her heart. That was her epiphany, and she followed through with a deep hunger to know him. Now, fast forward a couple years. Late at night as the teen slept, she was awakened by her dad yelling at her mom. She'd never in her life heard him yell before at anyone, yet alone her mom. She remembers hearing him say that he would not be coming home the next day after work. The teen stood looking out of her bedroom window up into the heavens and thought, this is it. This is what she was talking about. And she immediately started talking to Jesus through her tears. Now, I know the rest of this story because that little girl was me. The next days, weeks, and months were not easy. Even though my dad did return home, things never would really be the same again. But I got through it because I knew Jesus, thanks to my Sunday school teacher. I felt his presence, and we talked often. My epiphany had been just the beginning. Unlike the Magi, I came looking for nothing that particular morning in Sunday school. But just like them, I left going back a different way. They left on a rugged, unknown path. But I left knowing a friend, a Savior, who would make my paths straight. They came with no fear of Herod, but left wondering may be fearful of the wrath of this madman because they didn't return to him as they were told. I came having a fear of the kind of God who punishes people who sin. I left knowing Jesus in a whole new way, a Savior who would always be there with me and for me no matter what, a Savior who loved me and forgave me. I left desperately wanting to know more and more about Him, and He has never, ever failed me. They left, and the light of their guiding star was no more. I left with my very own light, His light, in my heart. Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's our hope. That's our good news. Have any of you ever seen the movie The Education of Little Tree? Okay. There's a line in that movie where Little Tree, who is an 8-year-old boy, says, "One time Grandma told me that when you come onto something good, the first thing to do is to share it with whosoever you can find. That way the good spreads out where no telling how far it will go," which is right. You and I have that light of Jesus' good news in our heart, the light of our hope. All our hope. Jesus tells us also in Matthew, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, here's the final story. It's the story of you and me. It's the last chapter in God's biblical narrative. In a few minutes, we will together share in the celebration of the Last Supper, a reminder of His gift to us and our gift to Him. There's a carol I like to listen to. It reminds me of my epiphany. I'm not going to sing it, but it goes like this. What can I give Him? Poor, poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give Him. I give Him my heart. Friends, there is no lack of darkness in this world. May His light in your heart and mine shine before others, that they may see a different way, a better way, that His good news spreads out where no telling how far it will go, which is right. And by that may they see and glorify our Father in heaven. Let us pray. O God of blazing light, through the power of the cross You shattered our darkness, scattering the fears that bind us and setting us free to live as Your children. Father, I know my light will flicker. So remind me of Your light in my heart, that it never goes out or even flickers. Give us all courage and conviction that we may joyfully turn and follow You into new adventures of faithful service led by the light that shines through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.